I bought a book a few years ago that's titled Thanksgiving, the Biography of an American Holiday, written by James W. Baker. This book is a history of Thanksgiving from the time of the pilgrims that first came to this country, all the way fast-forwarding to the 21st century in our modern times, describing how this particular day, Thanksgiving, has been part of our tradition and our culture. It's a very interesting book and brings out many fascinating aspects that I did not know about Thanksgiving. But it was the last chapter of the book that was the most intriguing to me and the most interesting. And it had a title, the last chapter, and that title was Thanksgiving Now, Then, and Forever. And that made, when I first read that, that made me stop and think about that for a moment. Thanksgiving forever. And that made me think about the millennium and giving thanks in the millennium and all that will take place. And it brought to mind several scriptures. Well, continuing on with this particular chapter of the book, the author points out that there's an actual Thanksgiving memorial in Dallas, Texas, that's inside of a Thanksgiving square where there's a chapel of Thanksgiving. Now, let me ask if any of you have ever heard of this before, this Thanksgiving memorial in Dallas, Texas. No one. Well, no one in the other two congregations had heard this before either, and it was new to me that there was this actual memorial in the city of Dallas. He states that this memorial is an international resource devoted to gathering and sharing thanksgivings of the United States and the world. Now, that made me stop and think for a moment as well, because when it comes down to it, there's only a few nations in this world that actually celebrate Thanksgiving. And to my knowledge, there's only two nations, the United States and Canada, that actually have Thanksgiving as a national holiday. And there's a few others that celebrate it in one form or another. Thanksgiving is not a notion or a thought that's known or recognized or taught in the world. Just to give you an example, my wife Lydia, as all of you know, is from Argentina. They don't have a Thanksgiving Day in Argentina. Excuse me. She had never celebrated Thanksgiving until she came here to the United States, and it would have been the Thanksgiving of 1993 was her first Thanksgiving. She had never made a turkey or stuffing or dressing. She had to learn about those kind of things in making those. So Thanksgiving was something that other countries in the world do not recognize. But anyways, this Thanksgiving square with the memorial has a Thanksgiving foundation behind it, which was established in May 1964. The Thanksgiving Foundation has some purposes and goals. One of the purposes and goals is to gather and share Thanksgivings of the world. And another goal is to promote Thanksgiving globally. Now, I think that's a very interesting thought and actually a great thought to promote Thanksgiving globally. The concept is great. But the reality is that, especially when you look at our country, Thanksgiving is not being promoted the way that it should be or the way that it used to be. In some ways, it's actually being demoted. You know, there's some people don't call it Thanksgiving Day. They call it Turkey Day. In some circles, it's become more of a day to watch football than anything else. And even the day after Thanksgiving, which is the traditional shopping day for the next holiday that comes along, some stores have even backed that up to where they're going to open up their doors and have a Black Thursday shopping day on Thanksgiving Day. But the good news is that the Bible shows that in the future, Thanksgiving and rejoicing will be taught and promoted throughout the world. And that ultimately will be done using the Bible as a resource, because giving thanks is one of the basic principles that's brought out in the Bible, which is not even known in many parts of the world. Unfortunately, most nations do not fully understand, most peoples of the world, the concept of Thanksgiving. But it's very significant because Bible prophecy shows that there will be a change in perspective and a change in the understanding and to understand the meaning of Thanksgiving. And this will start with the nation of Israel, just as they were taught in ancient times to give thanks to God. Let's begin by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the section of Scripture where the children of Israel were going into the promised land, and they were being taught and instructed. They were being instructed in God's word and taught the commandments. But they were also being taught proper worship towards God. So let's begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 14. As I mentioned, this is a section of Scripture detailing the proper worship towards God and what happens when this worship is neglected. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Now, as I read this, as I go through this section of Scripture, we're talking about the promised land in Palestine that the ancient Israel would inherit. But as I read through this, think about our country and the great blessings that we have. Continuing on, verse number 8. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Verse number 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. And you know, that describes us in this country that we live in. We really don't lack anything. God has provided and blessed us very well. Continuing on, the middle of verse number 9, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. In other words, great mineral wealth. Verse number 10, and here's the admonition to Israel now because of all these great blessings. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. This word bless, our English word bless, comes from a Hebrew word that includes being thankful in our worship to God. In fact, today's English version does translate it to give thanks to God, because giving thanks is part of worship. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds to this verse. It says this: the proper response to plenty is giving thanksgiving and worship. In the absence of proper worship, people would forget. They would become complacent and greedy, and even deny that God had provided for them. And that's so true. Sometimes when we have so much, when we're blessed so richly, we forget the source of those blessings and where they come from. Then, here's a warning in verse number 11. Beware! Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the warning and admonition is, you've been blessed so richly. Don't forget the source of those blessings and the one that delivered you out of your slavery in Egypt. Because verse 14 says, your heart is lifted up. You begin to look at self and think that your hands have done something instead of looking to God as the source of the blessings. Sadly, not only did ancient Israel forget the source of their blessings, but that is true of our country today. Too many of our people have forgotten, and they're not taught where those blessings come from. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is something that we've covered before, but let's review it again. Timothy lists in 2 Timothy chapter 3 some of the signs of the times. The signs of the times just before Jesus Christ would return to this earth and the characteristics of those times. 2 Timothy, because one of these particular signs is germane to what we're talking about in this particular message. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. This is talking about the days just before Jesus Christ will return. The last days before that time. Perilous times, dangerous times, like no other times throughout of man's history. Then he gives a description of these characteristics, starting in verse number 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and the one that I want to zero in on, unthankful. Unthankful would be one of the characteristic signs of the times just before Jesus Christ returns. This particular word describes a degenerating society. And the problem is that this possible behavior could even affect Christians, those who are trying to walk with God, that they could be unthankful. So it is necessary for people who are called by God to show the example of thankfulness so that it can be taught today and even more so in the kingdom of God. The title of today's sermon is Thanksgiving Today and in the Kingdom. Thanksgiving today and in the kingdom. Today, let's learn the importance of the attitude of thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is an attitude. This attitude must be shown today in the lives of Christians so that it can eventually be taught in the kingdom of God. We live in a very secular society. And thanksgiving needs to be taught and reflected in the lives of God's people today. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is comforting and admonishing the brethren here in his writing to Thessalonica, exhorting them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of the exhortations to the brethren. Notice verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. This two-word phrase, in everything, is all-inclusive. In fact, the New International Version translates it like this. Give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances, no matter what you run into, good or bad. And we're going to take a look at an example here in a few minutes of somebody who suffered some bad circumstances and yet worshiped God and gave thanks. So give thanks in all circumstances, continuing on, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for us. Those of us that are trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, that we live the life of thankfulness, no matter what the circumstances is. Because giving thanks is an attitude. It's a characteristic. It's not something rote and routine. Here's how the Amplified Bible translates verse 18. It reads like this. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be, be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Again, no matter what the circumstances. Now let's take a look at that example. Let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job was a man who had a lot going for him. He had a large family. He had many possessions. He was rich. And he's actually described as one of the great men of the East, one of the great men of his day and time. But you know the story. Satan was noticing Job, and he approached God and said, if you take everything away from him, he'll curse you to his face. Let's pick up the story here in Job chapter 1 and verse number 12. Job 1 and verse number 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we're going to read now about the disasters that happened in Job's life. Verse number 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans, that's an Arabian people, raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That's disaster number one by the account of this particular messenger, that the Sabaeans have raided, they've killed all of the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you about it. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So these other servants that were tending sheep out in the field were burned up and consumed along with the sheep. And this particular man was the only one that was alive to tell him about this other disaster. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So another raid, this time the camels, and all those servants were killed, and one fellow was alive to give account of this next disaster. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now this was another disaster that really hit home and hit Job hard, that some of his family members were dead as well. And notice verse number 20, how Job reacted. Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Despite all of these disasters, he gets down on his knees. And notice how he worships in verse 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us could say those words after having such calamities and disasters occur in our lives? And yet, he blessed. And this word blessed has the meaning of not only blessing, but worship, praise towards God, and giving thanks to God for all that he had given him. It's an incredible account of somebody going through horrible circumstances and yet was still able to get on his knees and give thanks to God for everything. And you know the story at the end of all of the suffering that he went through, he was rewarded even more by God at the end of the story. But a great example to meditate and think upon. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read a section of scripture where the Apostle Paul sets out certain characteristics of the true church and the walk of a true disciple. Colossians chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So the Apostle Paul is talking to the brethren from Colossae, and he's saying, you've received messages, you've received admonition about walking with Jesus Christ. Walk with him. Then he tells them some specific ways that they can walk with Christ in verse number 7. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. This word rooted denotes a complete action, to be completely rooted in Jesus Christ and his example. The phrases built up, established, and abounding show the continual growth. Built up, established, abounding. The continual growth of a follower of Jesus Christ that he exemplifies in his or her life. And then finally, at the end of verse number 7, he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In other words, it's one of the distinguishing characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ, one that expresses thanksgiving in his life. Thanksgiving should mark the life of a Christian. One of the commentaries from many years ago, J.B. Lightfoot, put it well and said this: thanksgiving is the end of all human conduct, whether observed in words or works. Thanksgiving in our conduct, whether words, what we say, or our works, our example, what we show to other people. The attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude is so important for us to learn today so that we can teach it properly in the kingdom. And we're actually going to look at some scriptures towards the end of the sermon of how this is going to be taught in the kingdom. The Amplified Bible in verse number 6 and 7 reads like this: as you have therefore received Christ, so walk or regulate your lives and conduct yourselves in union and conformity to him. Verse number 7. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, being increasingly more conformed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Again, the mark of walking with Jesus Christ. Let's go forward one page to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Here in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is describing the character of the new man. And notice the description of this character. Verse 15 of chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. The character of the new man: being thankful. Now, at first glance, reading this attachment to the last part of verse 15, be thankful, appears to be an afterthought or an addition. But it actually isn't. It's a very important part of this verse and the character involved in this new man. Because, as some of the commentaries point out, the word be, the verb be, is better translated become. Become or learn to be thankful. You know, that's a concept that probably we've never really thought about before. Learning to be thankful. And it is something that you learn. You know, when a little child is growing up, a little child, just learning to speak. So often you might hear when a little child receives something, a gift from another person, what do the parents properly say? Tell them thanks for what you just received. That's the proper teaching and education to a young child. Thank you for what you've given to me. But one that is not taught that, they just get it. It's mine now. And there is no gratitude for it because they haven't been taught. Thanksgiving is something that's learned. And that's something that has to be learned by people. And again, it's going to have to be taught in the kingdom as well. It could be paraphrased, the last part of verse 15, learn to be grateful, which there's millions, perhaps billions of people on this planet that need to learn to be grateful. Being thankful for so many things, the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings that God gives to each and every one of us. Continuing on, verse number 16 in this description of character. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now this would have impacted the brethren of the New Testament church quite a bit, because what they had to learn from in God's words were the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures that we're reading now. And many of the scriptures that they reviewed and studied were the Psalms. And the Apostle Paul is admonishing them to teach from the Psalms and the hymns that are within the Psalms. And what do many of the Psalms teach and talk about? Being thankful to God. And we're going to look at some of them as we progress in this particular sermon. So teaching one another and admonishing one another in Psalms. Verse number 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, by what we say or our actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the Apostle Paul gives a little summary statement here. Whatever you do, your words or your example, do it while giving thanks and being thankful to God. Reflecting upon God's goodness motivates us to be thankful to him. Let's go now. Let's take a look at some of these psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 107. The Apostle Paul was just admonishing the New Testament church, the brethren there, to reflect upon the Psalms and teach from them, teaching one another and admonishing one another. Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107. And let's notice verse 8 and 9. Psalm chapter 107, verse number 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is an exclamation. Oh, that everyone, all men, all women, would give thanks to God for the goodness and the blessings that he has given. And this is such an important phrase here that it's repeated another three times in this chapter. It's also repeated in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Four times, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Verse number 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And that's something that all generations of believers need to reflect upon and remember, the blessings that God has given us. He satisfies our needs. He takes care of us. And that's something that has to be reflected in our lives. You know, we're in the season. This coming week is going to be our national holiday of Thanksgiving, this coming Thursday. But not all, unfortunately, not all people on that particular day will give thanks to God, and it is very unfortunate. But it is going to be necessary in the millennium, in God's kingdom, to teach people how to be thankful, just like teaching a little child, and to praise and worship God. And it's part of the work that we are going to be doing. That's why it's so important for us to learn and understand and reflect that concept in our lives today. Let's take a look at some more psalms that reflect upon that future of teaching this this very important characteristic. First of all, let's get the time setting, and let's go to Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99. And actually, there's several of these psalms going backwards in Psalm 97, talking about the Lord reigning. pointing to the future when Jesus Christ does come to this earth and reigns upon this earth. But let's notice in Psalm chapter 99, verse number 1, let's get the time setting here. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, and let the earth be moved. Now, verse number 1 is reflecting upon the fact that God does reign over the universe. He reigns and controls everything. But notice verse number 2. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. That hasn't been fully completed and won't be completed until Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when he's reigning and is great in Zion, and all the people of the world will praise him. Verse number 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. So these psalms, going back to several psalms before, 96, 97, 99, etc., give us the time frame of looking into the future when Jesus Christ reigns upon this earth. Now let's take a look at Psalm 100. What will be taught in that day and time? There's a title to this particular psalm. I don't know if you have titles in your Bible. Mine does. But mine said, my title is A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Verse number 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, or all you people of the earth. Worship and praise God. Now that's a wonderful thing that David was writing about here. For all the peoples of the world to praise God. But that won't fully take place until the millennium. Verse number 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Again, coming before God, all the peoples of the earth coming before his presence in worship and singing. Now it's interesting, some of the commentaries point out that this particular psalm was sung during the fall holy day season. Trumpets, picturing Christ's return. Tabernacles, picturing the millennium, the last great day. The fall holy day season, picturing that time in the future. That's when this was sung. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him in worship. With gladness, this particular phrase reflects living in harmony with God, when the relationship between God and mankind will be in the process of being restored. Notice the phrase, it says, come before his presence, because the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will have established his throne. Verse number 3. Here's something else that's going to be taught in that day. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The nations are going to be taught, this is your creator. This is the one that has created you. He is the great God. He is the one that is deserving of your worship and your praise. The nations must recognize who God is. It is he who has made us, the sheep of his pasture, to come under his care with benefits. Verse number 4. This is going to be taught. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Again, these are the words that are going to go out to people as they begin to flow to Jerusalem. Verse number 5. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Verse number 5, God is good. He's going to restore the earth, blessings like we've never seen before. His mercy is going to begin to extend mercy to all peoples. And the truth, finally, God's truth is going to echo throughout this planet. And it's going to be taught by the disciples that have learned to walk with Jesus Christ today. Psalm 122, let's take a look at another one of these psalms that reflects this spirit of praising and worshiping God. But again, that looks to the future. Psalm chapter 122, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. This particular song is sometimes called the Song of Pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, just like when we go as pilgrims to the Feast of Tabernacles, to those temporary dwellings, picturing the temporary dwellings that we live in today and something greater in the future. Psalm chapter 122, and I'm talking and not turning, so I'm on my way. Psalm chapter 122, verse number 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Glad to hear that we have access and that we can go up and learn from our Lord and Savior. This particular psalm describes the joy of the pilgrimage on his way to worship God. Anciently, those that were on their way to Jerusalem to worship. In the three times of the year that they went to worship God. But again, it reflects that joy that will be echoed in the kingdom. The rejoicing, the delight to go into the house of the Lord. Verse number 1, it says, it can be translated, I rejoice whenever they say to me to go into the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord here would have been the tabernacle where David had built the tabernacle in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was stored, and it was a public place of worship. But again, it's a figure of our worshiping today in the church, and also worshiping that will be done ultimately in the kingdom of God. Verse number 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. The significance of this particular verse, as the pilgrims begin to flow to Jerusalem to begin to worship, the reflections of Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, as nations begin to flow to Jerusalem to learn from God and to be taught. Verse number 2 in today's English version reads like this. And now we are here, standing inside the gates of Jerusalem, singing and rejoicing as they are there. Verse number 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. So many worshipers that have flowed to Jerusalem. Today's English version reads like this. Jerusalem is a city restored in beautiful order and harmony. Restored in beautiful order and harmony. That doesn't describe the Jerusalem of today's world, does it? But it does describe the Jerusalem to come. Verse number 4. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, and notice, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. To give thanks. Some people who possibly had never given thanks in their entire lifetime are going to be giving thanks. Verse 5, for thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Not only Jesus Christ's throne, but those who are ruling beside him. Thrones are set there. And there's going to be teaching. And that teaching is going to be you and I. And we have to learn that characteristic today, reflected in our lives, so that we can teach it in the future. So many great aspects of this that we can talk about and reflect in this time of Thanksgiving. This particular psalm points to the time of Jesus Christ, to the return of Jesus Christ, and the establishment for its complete fulfillment. And it will be marked as a time of worship and thanksgiving to God. A couple more psalms now to reflect upon as we wind down here. Psalm chapter 106. Psalm chapter 106. And we will be reading verses 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 106, verse number 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And you know, we can reflect upon that particular psalm, and we can think about God's great mercy that he's extended to us. And we can think about, because we have this understanding, we've had our minds open to understand what the Passover signifies and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, his blood, what it does to cover our sins. and how His mercy has been extended to us. But other peoples are going to understand that in the future. And this is how the nations will be taught to give thanks to the Lord and to praise to God as they see the right example being set and taught. Verse number 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? And who can declare all His praise? This book will be opened up to the minds of people who never even cracked it open in their entire lifetime. To people that don't even know God or don't even recognize that there is a God. And they'll begin to understand. They'll read these stories and hear these stories and messages that we reflect upon every Sabbath and during the holy day seasons. And they'll begin to have these words, these mighty acts of God open to their eyes. Verse number 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. This will be taught. Keep God's word. God's word, God's commandments are righteousness. That will be taught in the kingdom from one part of the earth to the other. Verse number 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation. People will see the right example. Please remember me too. Verse number 5. That I may see the benefit of your chosen ones. That I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. That I may glory with your inheritance. I see lives that have been changed. I want to have that same benefit in my life as well. And people will recognize that. Verse number 5, or I just read verse number 5. Verse number 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And that's what people will begin to recognize as the scriptures open to their minds and they are taught. They will begin to ask for mercy and have a repentant attitude as well. Because the right example will be set and taught as well. Rejoicing and thanksgiving will be the hallmark of the kingdom as knowledge pours forth. Let's take a look now at one final psalm in Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm chapter 23. Expositor's commentary says this about this particular psalm, that this psalm expresses confidence in God's goodness in this life and in the life to come. So it's a reflection upon God's goodness that He's given to us today, but even more, the abundant goodness in the world tomorrow. Verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we can reflect upon the goodness that God has given to us. Most of us do not want, physically speaking. We are so, so blessed. And even we can carry that further, the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, the calling and the understanding, to realize that there's a plan that God has for all of mankind. Verse number 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The waters of rest and comfort. And you know, here we are on the day of rest, the Sabbath day, learning of God's words, looking and reflecting upon these great scriptures of what's going to happen in the future. That's a blessing in itself, that God has led us to this understanding, opened our minds, and we need to think about that and reflect upon that in this time of thanksgiving as well. Verse number 3, He restores my soul. He leads me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to understand and look upon these wonderful scriptures on this Sabbath day and the calling that God has given to us. He leads us. He calls us. Very wonderful. Verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God gives us that help and that strength and that comfort in our time of need. And we can look to Him and focus on that. Then notice verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This is a description of the Lord God providing in a banquet, a setting, a scene of a banquet. And the table is filled with food and drink. Now think about that as we are preparing for our Thanksgiving meal this coming week. Our table that we are preparing. And if your family is like mine, where you get together, our table is filled with so much food that we virtually cannot eat it all. Turkey, dressing, potatoes, pumpkin pie. Ooh, making me hungry here now. All the wonderful food that we will have. And what do? We eat the next day and the following day from the leftovers from that great banquet that we have. The goodness that God has provided for us. And yet this is just a small little bit of the reflection of the great banquet that's yet lying out into the future in the kingdom of how God will provide for not only us but all of the world. A table that's filled with food and drink. This phrase in the middle of the verse, you anoint my head with oil, that's talking about anointing an honored guest that comes to the table. And they used to do that in ancient times, put oil upon the guest and welcoming him to participate in the banquet. And my cup runs over is talking about a cup that's filled with abundance. It's overflowing. The overflowing goodness and abundance of God. Verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we can say that and reflect upon that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's even a greater concept, becoming a part of the family of God and living in the kingdom of God forever under God's loving care and the abundance that will be the hallmark of the kingdom of God. The last part of verse number 5 says, my cup runs over. A picture of the overflowing, the abundance of God giving his best and abundantly. Not only today, but even more so in the kingdom. As we learn from the scriptures, from the Apostle Paul, thanksgiving is a character trait, an attitude that must be learned. It must be learned by disciples, you and I today, so that we can reflect it and teach it in the kingdom. That others will see that attitude and characteristic of thanksgiving. I talked about at the beginning of this sermon the Thanksgiving Memorial in Dallas, Texas, and it has it as one of its great goals to promote Thanksgiving globally. And yet, that's not being done today. It's truly a noble and a grand idea. But the ultimate fulfillment of that goal will be fulfilled after the return of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and rejoicing will mark the kingdom. And it will be promoted throughout the world and shared throughout the world. And it will be taught by those who exemplify thanksgiving in their lives today. That's you and I. I hope each and every one of you has a very wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving, and that we'll all enjoy the Thanksgiving meal we have today after services.